This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace.
Last year, I went through many different life changes. I needed to take a pause and examine how I was feeling in the inside to better show up for the ones who need me to be my best version of myself.
When you're navigating life's changes, Talkspace can help. Talkspace is the number one rated online therapy, bringing you professional support from licensed therapists and psychiatry providers that you can access anytime, anywhere.
Living a busy life, navigating a long-distance relationship, becoming a first-step father, Talkspace made all of those journeys possible. I could speak with my therapist in the office. I could speak with my therapist in the comfort of my home. I was never alone.
Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members have a $0 copay. No insurance, no problem. Now get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
Want to make a difference in your community but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
So welcome back to the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time. This is a special episode we're going to do. It's all about worship music. Gloria, Gloria,
Savior of the world. I've been living in God's light.
Today, joined by Corey Hirsch, and obviously Galen Belinsky is here with us as well. So guys, worship music, why do we sing worship songs?
First thought that comes to mind, we all understand worship. There's a lot of prescription for worship in the Old Testament, what it means to worship God. Every aspect of life is worship. And I think it's interesting how we do associate the word worship with music. The worship part of the service is the music part of the service. I think a lot of times people point that out as a fact to remind the church or remind the congregation worship is not just singing. But I think the point of this episode and really the nature of this discussion is to highlight the fact that using music is a very, very powerful tool that does bring ascription to God. And I think it's, I spent a lot of time working in the church world around worship, and I think it's very important that the church really elevates good quality music because it's so encapsulating of every part of the human experience. It captivates the emotion, it captivates every aspect of the attention and all the things that we're really focusing on as a congregation to use music specifically as a primary means of worship.
Yeah, today is a National Day of Reformation or something like that. We celebrate the Reformation from how many hundreds of years ago with Martin Luther nailing the precepts to the door. But it's funny that when I remember hearing that they're using German bar songs to involve the layman into worship, and what a mess this created at the time, because they were taking popular melodies that were sung in the pubs and putting Christian lyrics in them, and now we hear those hymns as what we consider to be old-fashioned or traditional Christian music, where at the time it was very groundbreaking. But the same idea at the time is what we use rock music, or what I guess would sound like popular music today, is it's the sound of the people, so that they have no reason not to enter into worship. So they have an immediate connection to the lyrics, and they're not put off thinking, well, this is old fashioned, or this is something that I have to learn before I'm able to participate in. I know that can also be associated with seeker sensitive churches, but the reason you do worship typically at the beginning of service is so that people realize every single one of them has an obligation to respond, or at least the invitation is there. And when you're standing next to, especially a bunch of families all singing together, you realize this is an opportunity for true communal congregational, praise and honor of the living God. And when you all do it together, you immediately notice that this is why we have to do this. Now, if you ever go to a church that flips that, or you do, the message first and then you don't have music right away, you understand why you do it first. And I like it when churches do this, by the way. It forces us to understand the meaning behind it. But then you realize this is my reasonable service. When I show up, it's not, you know, I give a handshake, I help with the parking, whatever I have to do, but now is my time to enter into God's praise. And it might be a stranger next to me, and hopefully I don't sing too loud, but we are all in this together.
Corey, you said that so brilliantly. It's that when people sing as a community, there's an energy that's created within a church. Or even within a group, when people sing together, you know, you go to a secular concert, when people all start singing together, there's an energy that's created. So when you're singing to God and you're singing worship songs, that energy is even more palatable. And I grew up in, obviously, a Catholic church where we had hymns. And there was a lot of people who said, oh, I don't sing because I don't have a good voice. And I always used to say, well, I don't think God hears your bad voice. God hears your intent, and God hears a beautiful voice that you're there singing hymns to him, hymns of praise. They would maybe sing on Christmas services. They maybe, you know, sing along Silent Night, the first verse of it. But other than that, a regular church service, they'd have a hard time singing along. And admittedly, some of those songs in Catholic church are tough. Like, they'll pick through a set of songs that, you know, I've got a musical background, and even I sometimes struggled with where to sing, how to sing along to them. And I think for a lot of lay people who have no musical background, that became really tough for them. But the essence of gluing together people with the congregation through music at the start of a service, it just sets up for everything else to be even more focused and engaged.
Yeah, I think it's also true, like, we sing about the things that are worthy of our time and attention. And just think of pop music, unfortunately, music is, you know, most music isn't really that great if you actually read the lyrics of a lot of pop music or a lot of rap music. But it is kind of pointing out, it brings to your attention the fact that it's what society in general does kind of view as a type of God. You know, a lot of rock music is about, you know, sex, for instance. It's like, that is something that humanity historically idolizes and does view and essentially worship as a God. A culture will always sing about and to the things that are priority to them, and the things that are in essence sitting on the throne of a position of status as like a God. So the church should be doing that absolutely 100% as well.
Galen, that's so perfectly put, where you said that they will sing to what is valuable to them and to what they honor and want to worship, whether it is God or whether it is, like you hear in secular music, which has become more pornographic over the years.
Right.
I actually heard of a few songs on a pre-roll of a YouTube video, and I'm thinking, how is that even on normal radio? It's kind of amazing that's the sort of, that's where secular music's got to. It's almost as if the stronger Christian music gets, the more they push the envelope on the other side. maybe in a way to say, this is even more appealing than that. So we're going to make this even more spicy and more sensual and more sexual. And it's going to entice you more so than, you know, singing How Great Thou Art. And pulling at that. So, Corey, for you, you know, what should Christian music mean to the congregation? So we discussed a little bit about why we sing, but what should it mean to a congregation?
I'm going to approach the answer with a little bit of a different angle. Having been a worship pastor, and Galen's been one too, we're in the business of making sure our songs are connecting, not just with the congregation, but with the executive pastors, and making sure that we're doing our job well. And we get a little bit in our heads about how effective the songs are. Sometimes worry about it. Can they sing along? Sometimes we worry about, is it engaging the youth? That seems to be something we really care about. Can they remember the song? How do we know if they're enjoying it? They want to sing it again. And the metrics are weird, you know, it's all subjective for the most part. And that's why a lot of churches will just choose to do top 40 Christian music, because they know it's been tested already. But if you're trying to write music for your own church body and make a way to connect with it, it is a hit and miss, and mostly miss, business. So part of the problem is we're so focused on, is it working, and then trying to understand what makes a song work, and how we see ourselves doing our job well. And the bottom line is, your number one worship leader in your church is your executive pastor, is the person who's preaching on a regular basis. If that person is worshiping actively on a regular basis, you're going to be okay. But if the executive pastors tend to just watch and take notes, you know that you're going to be in for it for a midweek meeting. And this is where we start to, look at it as our congregation as clients of the kind of music we do. And I'm only saying that because we have to be careful and guard against this, that if we are not spending time in worship ourselves and as a staff, and people who love worship on a regular basis, what we bring to church will be a job. And that's what we don't want it to mean to our congregation. I feel like the immediate disconnect can be that we are trying to serve them something that they're going to like, as opposed to we are all worshipers, and I could worship with the simplest of hymns, or I can write a brand new song they'd never heard before and bring it with a worshipful spirit. And then also be humble when the song doesn't work. We're not going to do that again. But that's okay. You know, we're not going to fire our worship director right away. Although we get into our heads, like I said, about this. So my hope is what Christian worship should mean to a congregation is that this is the purest sense of music, right? We talked about this weeks ago, and we're talking about in letter 11, it's an opportunity to activate your praise and plead before the Lord. And we think about praise as being something where we declare God's goodness and his attributes, and worship as we are asking God, in a personal way to breathe his breath on us and to wash our sins from us. But the main thing is it should be as simple as possible. The worship is an opportunity for people to talk about God and to, talk to God. And if it's a mix of those two things, great. We worry about the lyrics doing that, but if you're providing that opportunity in the most general sense, we're not going to get so convoluted that we're judging ourselves as we're doing it, and then we're in our heads, we're becoming too self-focused.
I think it sounds like, you know, one of your biggest points there, Corey, is trying to reframe the focus of church music against being consumerism, and really reframing it truly as like who is the end goal here? It's not the congregants, and it's difficult when you're in ministry. You do want music that people can relate to. And, you know, I don't think it's wrong for people to enjoy the music, but how do you approach that without losing sight of really the focus that we're not the audience. We're not the ones that are receiving the worship. Worship is not for us. Primarily, worship is for the Lord. Now, we benefit because our heart posture changes when we worship. I believe the Spirit's present in a way when we're proclaiming truth in a room, and a congregation of people are agreeing that, you know, doctrinal things are true as we're confessing through our song, you know, All Hail King Jesus, Lord of Heaven and Earth. I think there's a healing thing that happens when we create an environment where the Spirit can be present and we draw closer to God. And we are blessed by worship, but worship is not for us. It's not consumeristic. It's a giving and a sacrifice of praise to the one who's worthy of it.
So I mentioned earlier the idea that, you know, some of the Catholic hymns were hard to sing along to. And we've got to a point now where you take Brandon Lake's Gratitude. I don't know if there's a church out there that doesn't sing Brandon Lake's Gratitude, because it has some amazing elements in it that engage the congregation to want to sing along. You know, so I throw up my hands and praise you again and again.
Mm.
It activates people to engage, especially the shyer people in there. Is like, I don't like putting my hands up in the air, especially in a more charismatic church. But
want to make a difference in your community, but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
It also has some really strong... and my history in pop music, usually it's a very small parts of a song that make a song really popular. And you'll say to someone, oh, do you know that song? And you'll name any popular song. And they'll go, oh, yeah, I know. And they sing four words with that little melody. And they go, that's it. That's what they know. I think if we went to a lot of Christians and said, you know, tell me the words to Brandon Lake's Gratitude, they'll be like, I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. And then that would be probably where they'd end. But I don't know if there's anything wrong with that.
It's a great hook. If you're going to get one takeaway, that's the takeaway.
Right. Yeah. Because to engage people and to move people to want to sing and want to feel part of the community. Because some people come to church and struggle with feeling part of that community, feeling part of the congregation. And if a worship song can engage them in that, I think it's a big win in that way. So yeah. Galen, for you, are there important elements to include in a worship song that you would choose to play during a service?
I mean, for me, I think lyrics are so huge. I think, you know, a lot of churches are kind of steering away from the older hymns, which again, they can be difficult to sing. You referenced some of the, you know, when you were in Catholic church, some of them are difficult to sing. But a lot of them also are incredibly doctrinally rich. And I think one of the most important aspects of worship is letting our minds be able to apprehend, grasp, get truth in this place that our minds can wrap around it better so that our hearts can receive it and we can respond to it. There's a proverb that comes to mind also, and I've mentioned this before in different settings. But it says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold on a setting of silver. Silver is very, very valuable. But when you put gold on it, the gold stands out even more. So I think a word that's fitly spoken, you might take a good piece of doctrinal truth, and all worship songs are good, but when you can also take good, powerful, dynamic biblical truth that also meets someone exactly where they're at, or like Corey said earlier, if it does tie into a message, if there's a theme in a service, it's not just a really good word, but it's a really good word spoken at a really powerful time. It's like an apple of gold on a tray of silver. It stands out and has a tremendous amount of impact. And I think that happens when we pick songs and write songs that are very rich in doctrinal truth, and then also unpack doctrinal truth. I think that's where the hymns might fall short a little bit. Sometimes it's just like reciting doctrinal truth, which is amazing and powerful, and that feeds a lot of people's soul. But then you have songs like, you know, Worthy of It All. That song is so short. You're worthy of it all, for from you are our things and to you are our things. You deserve the glory. Just repeat that over and over and over again. When you pair that truth with just repeating it to myself over and over again, it sinks deeper into my soul and my soul can sing it. And a lot of good worship songs can become like, it's like that proverb, like an apple of gold on a setting of silver, when it's something that really, really hits home with where, you know, you might be emotionally, the Holy Spirit can meet with you. But a lot of that really predicated on good, powerful, well-articulated doctrinal truth.
What about you, Corey?
I hear a lot of people, when they get older, they listen to Christmas carols or hymns, and they realize that there's so much theology in Christian and in Christmas songs. And they realize, you're building this memory of Bible verses just by singing Christmas songs. And, you know, you raise a kid up, your child up in the word of the Lord, and then never depart from it. And this is a great way to do it. You should be teaching Bible through songs. You're going to remember it forever. And right. And that's why when you get together for the holidays, one of the best things you could do just sings the songs together, because as a family, you're agreeing in the message that God had to do by coming to earth in the flesh. But for congregations to either hold a hymnal in front of them, or they're looking up at the screen, there is that moment where we have to make a decision: are they just going through the business of reading lyrics or looking at verses 5 and 6, you know, as we're going through them, or are they really digesting it in real time? It's hard to tell. And that's why you do need to have shorter moments where it's just a few words so that we really check ourselves. There's also moments where we have to go, I might just need to pack a bunch of truth in my heart right now and just sing it. And maybe the rest of the day I will unpack it. It's tough to tell. Or just like Galen was saying, you know, at the end of the message, we may have sung a hymn earlier, but maybe we need to sing that same hymn later in the worship chorus, because it hits us differently because we had a convicting moment during the message. And being able to make those decisions in real time is tough. Not every church can do that. You try to plan it as much as you possibly can under the unction of the Holy Spirit to prepare a great service. But you know, and then you're also in prayer writing these lyrics and understand them. So you're not just performing them and try not to forget the lyrics, but you're actually, it's in your own heart too. Anyways, but that's something that we were constantly thinking about. I think if we get too simple, then we're missing the chance to teach ourselves good theology for the rest of our lives. And if we make it too much, then we're just going through the motions.
Yeah.
Right.
Interesting, Corey. I used to live in New York City, which is not necessarily a particularly godly town. Corey, you lived in New York City as well.
I did.
And I remember one time years ago, I was skating in Bryant Park, which is on 6th Avenue and 42nd Street. And, you know, you're not going to be able to like hear hymns or good theology playing on the radio or in speakers in public places or in Macy's or anything like that. But during Christmas, you can. And I will never forget when it occurred to me. I'm in Bryant Park by the skating rink. And I hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was old Johnny Mathis or some old thing that we've been listening to for 80 years as a culture. But then the line came up, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And I thought, what other time do I get to sit in a public place, in a park, in Manhattan and hear beautifully architected, communicated, rich doctrine, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, you know.
Awesome.
Use those opportunities. And Christmas is a big one because it's the only time of the year that you're allowed to take all that doctrine and put it, you know, on the radio, in, you know, in the supermarket and in the public places. It's kind of cool.
And Galen, you and I talked about this the other day about the richness of the old Christmas carols.
Yeah.
How amazing the lyrics are. And I'd challenge any of our listeners to just pull out some of the old Christmas carols. I don't mean Mariah Carey's version or even like, you know, Wings. I would go back, or McCartney and Wings. I would go back to the old Christmas carols that were written hundreds of years ago and you'll hear them and you'll be like, oh my goodness.
Right. And the ones we sing over and over again, you know, the next line of that song, how's it go? Veiled in flesh of God and see, hail the incarnate deity, born a man with man to dwell. You know, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Yeah, highlighted. Exactly. It's like we sing it over. How often do we glaze over it? Because we sing it all the time. But there's really, really powerful, you know, richness to it.
So I think we'd all agree then, elements wise, regardless of the musical accompaniment, whether it's an accordion, a full band.
Please let it not be an accordion.
It's lyrics, right? It's lyrics and melody that, and the ability to bring people in. I think I actually said to one of the pastors at church 6 months ago or so, if the congregation isn't singing along, we're probably not winning when it comes to worship music. So it's probably the wrong song if people are not engaged and are not singing along. But as I say, I think for most congregations, especially for new Christians, it may feel like an awkward moment for them, but it's very important that if you can get them singing along, you've got someone who's probably more willing to open their heart to Jesus and open their heart to a walk with faith and a change in their life.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. Like there are a lot of things that might seem awkward or culturally, you know, uncomfortable. Like if I throw my arms up in the air and I just shout yes at the top of my lungs, that's a really weird thing to do, like if you're at a grocery store. But if you're sitting on the bleachers at Yankee Stadium, all of a sudden it's not awkward to throw your arms up and cheer. Well, what it comes down to is, you know, is the thing that you're thinking about, is the thing that you're seeing, beholding, and your mind and heart is apprehending, does it line up with your values? And if you really do have a beautiful worship song that communicates the goodness of God and you are just overcome by that, all of a sudden it's not so awkward to throw your arms up in the air and say, yes, Lord. You know, I guess the question is why does that have to always be awkward and difficult? And it's a difficult thing to cultivate a culture of worship in your congregation so that people can really take that time and feel free to respond emotionally, to engage with the words, to engage with the song, and really be captivated by it in a good way.
Yeah, and let's be honest, most people are shy singers. I think most people sing in the shower maybe, and the idea they think of, and I've heard it from many people at church, you do not want to hear me sing. And I'm like, yeah, I do. Just God's listening and God hears it differently than you think you hear it as well.
Make a joyful noise, it says. Doesn't say anything about being on pitch, you know?
Oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us, how he loves us, oh.
So let's just take a 90 degree turn here and talk a little bit about the growth of Christian popular radio. And I just want to read you a stat here. And this is from the National Radio Broadcasters Association 2024, which says that the Christian contemporary radio format, the genre is ranked fourth in total station count and first in year over year growth in radio, with the highest lift compared to any other radio format. And I saw this a couple of years ago and I was like, something's changing in Christian music. And I'd even go back to maybe 2010, 2011, I think, when it really sort of hit like a tipping point. And then you get to, you know, now where there's most amazing bands out. Like if you don't like contemporary hymns, or you don't like old style Amy Grant, or that there is a million options for you. And some of them are just absolutely fantastic. So thoughts, guys, K-Love, Air One, Family Life Radio, The River, there's a ton out there. What sort of feedback are you getting? What are you hearing about the growth of Christian radio? And what are your thoughts on the growth of Christian radio? Galen?
Yeah, to be honest, I don't know. Corey, you got any thoughts on this one? To be honest, I don't listen to Christian radio very much.
I don't. And the only time I listen to it is when my wife either turns it on in my truck or I'm in her car and it comes on. And, you know, she's pretty faithfully listening to it. And I have such a critical ear. It's really hard for me to enjoy things, especially on the radio, because I've been so anti popular music that anything on the radio kind of stinks of that. Yeah. And so I've turned off, I'm just gonna be honest with you, I've turned off anything that's being aired except for maybe podcasts or political talk or my, you know, reading the Bible, you know, audio Bible, is because I feel that radio is disingenuous, and I hate to put that out there, but it feels very forced on me. And as I'm teaching the music business program, we talk about, you know, performance rights organizations and then things being aired and how, you know, you're paying somebody to get your song out there. And I just don't like the idea that even the Christian artists have to do this, where they have to basically, you know, grease the palm of the companies to get their songs played. And then it's the same for.
Want to make a difference in your community, but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously, your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
More songs over and over again, even, you know, especially in country music. And so it turns me off. Right. However, I know that this needs to be there. The same thing with televangelism. Do I like televangelism? No. But some people are out, up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and that's what they need to see. And so who am I to say that, you know, this is not a great way to make worship happen. And someone might be contemplating suicide and they're driving somewhere and they happen to turn the radio on to a Christian radio. And this is one lyric, because God is like this, that they need to hear at that one moment. Yes. You know, so let's flood the airways with it. You know, I won't necessarily choose it, because I'd rather just put on my favorite worship album as opposed to be on the radio. So
see, for me, I've always taken the slant on life that don't let the enemy of the better be the best. And I think when I look at Christian radio and hear some of the testimonies and the influence that it has on people, and look, if you can get them listening to Christian radio rather than Doja Cat or Beyonce or any of those artists out there, I think you're doing your children especially a huge benefit by doing that. Because like we said earlier, like if you don't worship God, you will worship something. And I think in the same way that if you don't listen to Christian worship music, what are you then going to listen to? Because people will listen to something, in the same way they'll eat, in the same way they'll, you know, watch things. They all become choices. And I think having a healthy and a robust Christian radio network out there, I think is great. It is sad, because I think it's probably true that you're still probably paying to play on those their businesses, on those radio stations. But at the same time, as I say, I think it's, to me, it's never going to be perfect in that respect. So that's why I would lean into it. One thing I will say is on the video sharing side of things, one thing is amazing, which is I started listening to What a Beautiful Name by Ligna Wood and Hillsong in 2016. It's got 568 million views on YouTube alone.
Wow.
So probably closing in on a somewhere around a billion views worldwide. That's powerful. That's has a huge, I think, positive, beneficial effect on the world that Christian music, because you'd expect it to go and get, oh, you got 422 views. Oh, you're doing great. 568 million is a lot.
That's not a small number now.
You know, that's a lot. So have you guys had any experience at any of the big worship tours, Elevation, Wickham Lake, and talk to your experience at any of those events you've been to? Corey, have you been to any of those huge ones?
I haven't. Most of my worship music experience is learning the songs for Sunday. And so I'm not saying when I'm listening to Christian music, I'm working, but I am trying to learn the songs well enough to lead them well. And so, and I keep a pretty busy schedule. I don't get to go see live music much at all, which I'd love to. I do
I'll
have a goal.
Invite you next time. Something.
Well, yeah. I want to take my kids with me too. I think that's something they need to see because all their friends go to see Taylor Swift, and that's why we don't let them go out outside the house anymore. But that's a joke. but yeah, if we're going to take them to an Elevation concert. I used to open for big groups, you know. It was a blast. And I think that these are great ways for people to go and invite their friends, especially secular friends, to go to a great concert because it's awesome. These are great bands. They do an amazing job, and they give a gospel message at the end, if not the entire time. They go into spiritual warfare, but because it is such a high level, and these musicians are really good, these singers are really the best of the best, that no one can go there and say this was a waste of my time. So I do think they're great.
What about you, Gail? Have you been to any of the big ones?
Yeah, I've been to a few, and back when we were living out in Phoenix, and I do think it's amazing. I think it's it kind of, for me anyway, I reset your perspective to know that there are actually that many people out there that are believing the same things that we believe. It's an encouraging thing. It's shockingly encouraging. It has that impact, you know, to me to say that there's this many people that would choose this form of, whether you want to call it entertainment or, you know, it's a worship experience. There's definitely a level of entertainment involved, which is, it's not a bad thing. I mean, if there's, we need to be entertained as human beings, we might just be entertained with, you know, good and godly things and use a worship experience as a fun Friday night. But I think it is encouraging to see that people, it's usually people from different churches that you don't know. And I think there is something special about a large room coming together. There is just, and that's why a rock concert's so amazing. You know, that's so there's an energy. There's a almost like a supernatural gravitas that happens when that many people get in a room and they're all focusing on the same thing. It's like a spirit overtakes the room. You hear those types of things talked about in rock and roll concerts, probably in a lot of bad ways. And I think it's the same thing in some of these really, really big rooms when you're hearing a group, you know, like Elevation or Brandon Lake or something, sing. It is a very powerful thing.
Oh, my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a heart. Ooh.
Hallelujah.
Me and my wife went to see Brendan Lake at Dream City Church, and we arrived what we thought was early, an hour before. The line was enormous and so orderly, right? And everyone was so polite talking to each other. No one's cutting in line. But I mean, the line was incredible. And I also remember the story of when Pope John Paul II went to Giant Stadium, and a few nights before they'd had a concert there where people smashed up stuff, broke bathrooms. And they said that when the mass had ended in Giant Stadium, there was nothing to clean up.
Wow.
There wasn't a piece of trash anywhere.
That's the way it ought to be.
And that's the difference, right, within a Christian audience. But within the worship music side, again, with Elevation, when they came out here to Phoenix, they played over at the stadium. And it was completely sold out. Like, there was not a ticket available. The hardest part was whoever was organizing it didn't prepare to get in. I think it took us 3 hours in traffic to get into the place because it was just jam packed everywhere. And so they're amazing moments. And I think that as that's also showing the growth with that and radio and people watching Christian music and engaging with Christian music online, it's got to be a good sign for religion in America.
What do you think is driving that, Ian? What do you think is making people, because they're tight on funds, to be able to afford a ticket to spend the time to go and deal with crowds? I mean, especially after COVID, it's nice to know people still want to go see shows. Sure. Yeah, Christians also could see through the political nature of that. But what do you think is driving this these big tours that they're selling out so easily?
You know, I think God doesn't take his finger off the pulse ever and looks at where we are as a society. And I think his encouragement for us is that we will become a Christian nation again, where people will openly worship, where you said, Galen, if someone shouts hallelujah and puts their arms up in the middle of a grocery store, no one's going to think there's a weirdo. They're just going to think there's someone who's just had a moment with God.
You're not the wrong rally then.
Yeah, exactly.
I had to.
You know, but I think God works in mysterious ways. And as I say, I think the more I think it works in both ways. Like I said earlier, I think the more Christian music grows and becomes more powerful, the more the sexualized anger side of the music industry reacts to it. And then God reacts back.
I think God raises up some people to do amazing things. You know, David was a worship leader, not just a king. You know,
that's a great point.
You know, he truly was a worship leader, and he was probably way advanced in his time, probably essentially in inventing some of those instruments. You know, I think he used some of the best technology of his day. And I do think we've seen in the world today and in the church a breakthrough. I think if you look at, you know, I said I don't listen to Christian music very much on the radio, but I do listen a little bit. When I compare it today to the Christian radio when I did listen to it like 15, 20 years ago, that was like some cheesy, cringe stuff. When I go back and listen to some of the stuff that was on the Christian radio 20 years ago, I mean, let's be honest.
Let's name names.
Throwing up in our mouths a little bit. But I look at some of the stuff today and some of it is really, really good. You know, one of my favorite albums is it's the Graves in the Garden album by Elevation. It's a really well done album, and it's not just your run-of-the-mill plug-and-play, oh, let's sing a worship song and it needs to sound like this. There's beautiful songs. There's songs for special occasions. There's that song, The Blessing. That's not your typical worship song. There's, you know, he sings There Is a King. And that's more of a performance song. It's not a song that a congregation is going to sing, but what we find the church doing, I think, is in some areas, I'm not saying this is happening across the board, but claiming back something that had belonged to the enemy. So my pastor has always said, everything God creates, Satan counterfeits. And that's just a rule that rings out in the world all the time. But he's applied that specifically to worship. The idea of songs being written for all types of occasions, the idea of a huge gathering that's worshipy in nature for people to gather around music, that's a natural thing that Satan has had a monopoly on. You know, you look at some of the big concerts with the hair bands in the 80s, you know, some of the largest gatherings of mankind have been for essentially pagan purposes. I think we are reclaiming that at least a little bit when I see some really good music written and a lot of those gatherings. I think the scene in Revelation 4, it describes a scene that's exactly like a rock concert. There is a large multitude gathering before the throne. I mean, if you could take a mental image of that, it looks very similar to a big concert. It's a big venue of people all focusing their attention to the thing that's up at the front. It's not a stage, it's a throne, and they're all shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So some of the, I think maybe it's feeding to the fact that Christian radio is doing well, and there's some of these big sold out events. I do think, at least in part, some of the music is getting a little bit better, and there are some specific people that have risen up and are writing good music and doing good things. And I think the Lord is using them in an amazing way. I know, I mean, worship music has had a huge impact in my life, and I know I'm not the only one.
Galen, what you said triggered this in me, which is Brandon Lake's Miracle Child song. His mother had had 6 miscarriages before he survived. Right. So he wrote that song, Miracle Child. And we talk about C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters works being divinely inspired. I actually think when I listen, Brandon Lake's divinely inspired, especially within the worship music area. He just has a knack for bringing people into worship. And I've seen him live a couple of times. Never once, though, has he been like, look at me. Mm. And that's the big difference, right, between a big concert for worship music. And I hate stadium concerts, but the amazing part of hearing everyone singing along and worshiping at the same time really shakes me. It's just an amazing feeling. And at a Christian concert for our listeners, when you go to one of them, they put all the lyrics up on the screen. It isn't about the performance.
Want to make a difference in your community but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
And look at me on stage like it is with a secular concert, where the goal at a secular concert is idolize me, the musician, Taylor Swift or whoever, and buy more of my things to make me wealthier. Mm. At a Christian music concert, it's more about let's strengthen your walk in faith by all worshiping together. And it's an amazing difference when you actually see that. So around the horn here, Corey, have you got top maybe 3 worship songs of all time for yourself?
Hard to pare down to 3. I mean, I have my favorite worship artists, but Gratitude is definitely one of them. I was just leading that song the other day, and how many times have we sung this song? And I broke down. Now I have to cry sing, which no one enjoys doing, but because you have to get through it. But it still affects me that much. And I Love You, Lord, for some reason is a worship chorus that just always seems to connect to my heart to worship God. And then there's a bunch of Fred Hammond songs that I love, but one of them is No Weapon formed against me shall prosper. But it's just this amazing chord progression that's just energizes me, no matter how down my spirit is and how bummed out I am. I can always come back to a place of praise. That song and it's not that I just use them. Okay, I'm having a bad day, I'm gonna sing this song. But it's just I just know those songs will always do that for me. And also when I'm playing underneath prayer, somehow I get either in one of those songs in there somehow.
So Galen, for you, like I know your wife's a musician as well, and so you've got like an accomplished family within music, you included. What would you have a top three?
Yeah, it's tough to narrow it down to three, but All Hail King Jesus does come to mind. I think that's an anthem of our generation. I think it's a good retake on an old hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Let Angels Prostrate Fall, is the old hymn. I think All Hail King Jesus is the modern version of that. I think it's powerful. I think it's beautiful. Great Are You, Lord, is another one.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, again, it's kind of a modern take of How Great Thou Art. So in terms of worship songs, that one, there are a lot. Homecoming is another big one for me right now, anyway. Goodness of God by Elevation, or not Elevation, Goodness of God by Bethel. And then what was the one you mentioned? What a beautiful name. I mean, I just think that song is so powerful. So I know it's more than three, but it really is tough to narrow down.
Yeah, I'm not sending you to the supermarket. Just buy three.
Don't shop when you're hungry.
Yeah, I'm an ADD shopper, so you never know. My wife never knows what I'll come back with. So what about you,
beautiful
Ian?
Names on you? It for me. Like Brooks. Just got an amazing voice and so many great songs that I love hearing of hers. Phil Wickham was back in 2015. Cannons was a song that got me listening to Christian music in a different way. Cause I heard the song and I went, is that a Christian song? And I listened to it again. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's amazing. And then I didn't idolize him, but like admire his God given ability to write songs in the biggest way. Phil Wickham's just amazing. And then Elevation Worship's Come to the Altar.
Yeah.
Is a song that I love playing. I love singing that song myself. My kids are probably like, oh, not Dad singing that song again. But I love singing that song. It's awesome. And hearing Chris Brown's voice on that, I think was just amazing how he pulled that off. So lastly then, for our listeners, we've been talking about worship music. Corey, we'll go around you first. What advice would you give people in church next time after they've listened to this to a way to maybe relate to or react to or engage with worship music?
The number one thing we need to encourage people is they don't need to look like they're a worship master, or they have to do all the hand motions correctly, or they have to do the riffing or know how to sing the harmony. I think people worry that they're not doing enough to participate. And whatever you bring to this, like you say, you're not a great singer, but you know, God will hear our worship as a noise as opposed to worship if it's coming from the wrong place. Doesn't matter how well you do it. If it's coming from a place of pride, it's a noise to the Lord. It's annoying to him almost. And we have to keep that in mind. You know, if we're trying to look like we're worshiping, then we're probably not. Most of the time it's undignified. When we're worshiping, and I have to say, when I go to a church, the first thing I look for is where all the big, strong guys and are they singing? If you can get a big, strong guy that probably lifts a little bit, but he's singing and it, with his wife and kids in tow, by the way, worshiping with his full heart, something good's happening in that church.
Yeah, because, and they will sing along. The family will sing along.
Yeah, and a family together, yeah, holding hands. Maybe he's holding his daughter's arm and lifting one hand up to in worship. Because once you break that that seal of trying to look cool or okay, if you get over that, then you know what you're there for. And so I know that there's a lot of memes about worship gymnastics and what's appropriate for certain churches. The bottom line is God knows your heart, and even if you're standing there stoic, but you're absolutely convicted and your heart is being circumcised in that moment, God knows it. But if there's other times where we're running up and down the aisles because we want to impress everybody how full of the Holy Spirit we are, this is not what God wants for us either. This is not a show, and the bigger the worship set can be, the more it can feel like a show to a newcomer. The truth is, we're providing an opportunity for it to be loud enough that you can sing out and not be worried about being heard by everyone. Right. And also it needs to be simple enough that people are not standing there watching, a rock concert. But there's no pretense, at least there shouldn't be, before you're able to sing out. And if the first thing that comes out of your mouth and your voice is garbage, but it's because you're crying out to the Lord, to the heavenlies, it sounds amazing. Mm. They rejoice with you.
I'm going to go second, then I'm just going to echo what Corey said and just move on, because that was brilliantly put, Corey. I mean, wow. And it's so true. You've got to go there unabashed, unashamed, and just sing to the Lord. Yeah, it's different churches doing it a different way. It's never wrong. However, whatever key you're singing in, just sing. Mm. Sing to the Lord. It's awesome. Galen, you can wrap us up.
So one thing that comes to mind, actually quite frequently, and Corey, you probably know this as well, not that this is like the gold standard, because different worship pastors categorize songs differently, but I always broke songs into three categories. So one category, you have songs of gathering, songs that are great for opening a service. They gather the congregation. They're very congregational. You have songs of testimony, songs declaring what the Lord has done for you. The songs that the perspective is a little bit more, I'm sharing my perspective, and it's even a little bit about me. There's even a song called My Testimony. This is my testimony from death to life. It's talking about what the Lord has done in my life. Those are great songs. I think those are all amazing things. But I think the true heart of worship and what worship is truly all about is what I was categorized in the third category. And I learned this from a worship pastor that, kind of trained me, is that what we call pure ascription or songs of ascription. And it's just singing about the attributes of God. It's just pure upward praise. And I think learning to get there is so important. And I think especially when we talk about Christian radio, a lot of songs are very me focused, and those aren't bad. There's a place for those, because I think Christian music should dominate all areas and arenas and have a song for everything. But I think understanding the pure ascription songs that are just singing about Jesus and singing about God, it says, and again, quoting Revelation 4, the scene in heaven and the creatures going around singing, holy, holy. It says he never stops. It never stops being sung. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Getting to the point where you can focus on God and just expressing outward, pouring out praise to him, to be a thing that's a true, genuine expression of what's going on in you, and having that be the thing that feeds your soul, that to me is the end zone that we need to be working towards. So all Christian music, all worship is amazing. Like you said, I don't think there's a necessarily right or wrong way to do it. But I would say, make sure you understand that perspective. It's an upward gaze. Our gaze is up to the heavens, just declaring truth about who he is and declaring that he's worthy. That upward gaze perspective of a song is the thing that needs to fuel the Christian's soul.
Galen, do you mind if I ask you real quickly? To expand on something, do you feel like when someone sees the Lord for who he really is, they can do anything but worship?
I think that's really true. I think because the only thing that ever gets in the way of that is fear of man, I guess, is really what it comes down to. Fear of what people are going to think of me, fear of if not sounding good, but like, I think truly, if you're ever captivated by anyone's goodness and you're truly, truly seeing that for what it is, and you can even, you know, if you're truly grateful to someone for what they did, you would want to express it. Absolutely. And if you truly see God for who he is, and by doing that, you see yourself for who you are in Christ, that has to be, that has to respond in praise. And that people respond emotionally in a variety of different ways, but it has to be a true heart of worship. If that, if you're not experiencing that in your life, seek that out, Christian. see what's behind that, because that is the natural, that's the natural end zone.
So, Corey, will Christian you come life. Back with us when we go through some Christmas songs?
That'd be so much fun. Yeah.
That's one thing for our listeners. What we're planning on doing is covering some Christian worship songs and some Christmas carols and breaking them down a little bit. So, Corey, that'd be awesome if you do that.
Thank you. I love that invitation. Yeah.
Gentlemen, thank you so much. For all our listeners, ScrewtapeLettersPodcast.com, where you can get on, give us some of your feedback, and again, join the conversation. Corey, thank you. Galen, glad to hear everything's going great in Pennsylvania. And it's, you know, I love this hour talking about worship music. It's something that's very close to my heart. It's a journey that I've been on, and I hope it's going to be a growing journey for me as well. Love it. So until next time, thank you for listening to the Screwtape Letters Podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time, special edition on worship music.
Well, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion. Roaring with power and fire.